The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. So he made plans to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary as the angel of the Lord had told him to. But he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son. And Joseph named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Give me a little bit of leniency today with my voice. I'm one of the staff that was affected by the bug. I don't know if it's the flu or just a bad cold. I am getting better, but I won't be in the receiving line at all after the service. But God's grace be with you. Advent's this interesting time. We've been talking about it. You've heard three good sermons leading up to today. This time of Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of preparation. For the birth of Jesus, yes, which is an historical event. But Advent always has its eye also to the future, to the end of time, if you will, end with a capital E, the things that are yet to come. One of the fancy Christian words for that is the eschaton, is the word for the end times, or eschatology is the study of that. And Jesus is a part of, that revelation as well. But in this season of Advent, we heard things like John the Baptist preaching and telling people to repent, wanting to start over as a covenant people. We heard the passage that Vicar David preached on prior to that, Jesus is comparing the end times to the day of Noah, that two people would be working in the field and one would be taken. And David was helping us remember that in the day of Noah, it was the one who remained that was the saved. But again, thinking on end times. And then last week, the passage from the gospel had John questioning Jesus. Are you the one? I was expecting more of a revolution and greater things, perhaps. And Jesus sends John's disciples back to him saying, "Tell what you have seen and heard." And it is the work of the kingdom, right? The lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the lame run, and the good news and is given to the poor. So again, we enter into this story, yes, getting ready for the birth of Jesus, but thinking also about the ongoing events of history, our own events, and the events that are yet to unfold on the far horizon of time. And Matthew has all of that in mind. When I say Matthew, it's shorthand for this gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written perhaps by Matthew, or more likely a community of people. But clearly this word of God has in mind this whole scheme of history. So I want to be clear, sometimes when we approach Christmas or the Christmas story or these birth stories in Matthew and Luke, I think we tend to think about like a great storybook or a popular movie. I was in high school when the first Star Wars movie came out, but do you remember that way that they scrolled the opening? It was like in a galaxy far away, you know, in a time long ago, and the script of it like went off into the horizon. But maybe one of your favorite children's book began with "Once Upon a Time." This is not that kind of story. Yes, it's an historic event, but it has much more in mind. Matthew starts with a genealogy, placing Jesus in the lineage of all the ancestors that we read about in the Hebrew Scriptures. He is of the lineage of David through his father, Joseph. I don't know about you, when I was a kid and the families would gather together, sometimes for a holiday like Christmas, but when I was young, I was kind of frustrated by it, but then as I became older, even by the time I was in junior high, I became fascinated by it. What I'm talking about is when families get together and they start catching each other up about the people they know. You know what I'm talking about? You know, as a young kid, I'd be sitting there and my grandmother would say to my mom, "Well, you know, Grace Swenson, her son now is working in Des Moines." And I didn't know who these people were, but they were catching everybody up, you know, the people that they hadn't seen. Nod your head, at least you know what I'm talking about, right? And when I was a kid, it was all these people I didn't know. But then as I started listening more carefully and as I grew, I was hearing stories about a great-grandfather I'd never met who was killed in a dynamite explosion on a road job. I heard about some of the black sheep of my family, one who used to sit in the county jail, which was on the town square of the little town, and he would call out from the jail window to my mom to try and bring him some cigarettes, you know, which scandalized her. I would hear some of those stories. Well, Matthew is wanting us to understand that this is a part of the history that has come, and it's a history that our families and our connections continue to be a part of that whole story. We're a part of this family album that Matthew has introduced us to here. And it's got great echoes, right? Just to set the stage a little bit, you've probably heard this before, but when it says that Joseph was engaged to Mary, in ancient times, it was not just a romantic intention to marry somebody that you were engaged. In fact, some translations call this a betrothal or a pledge. It was actually a contractual arrangement by this point. Joseph and Mary's family had agreed by contract already for this marriage. There may have already been an exchange of property, but they had not moved in yet together. There had not been yet the wedding feast. They had not yet consummated the relationship. But these two families had already merged, so to speak. And so it was a huge scandal that now suddenly Mary's pregnant. In fact, by Levitical law, Joseph could have pulled her out into the street, accused her of what had happened, of being unfaithful, and she could have been stoned to death. Or he could have divorced her. And one of the ways they did that is, again, pull them into a public place and say, "I divorce you 3 times, and then just be done with her. And if that had happened, she probably wouldn't have been allowed to return to her father's household. She would have been destitute. And it's in a dream. And again, echoing back to stories, we know another Joseph, right, who had dreams. Remember Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? If you're a musical fan. Joseph, the favorite son, who was, his brothers were jealous and faked his death and sold Joseph into slavery, and he ends up in the Pharaoh's household, and he interprets dreams. He dreams dreams, and he interprets dreams, and he rises to a place of power so that he can later provide for his family who comes searching for survival, for food. And that's how the Israelites end up in Egypt. So again, here, the angel doesn't appear to Joseph like Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke's gospel, but appears to Joseph in a dream. And we should be grateful then that this man of faith listens and does what he is to do. Think about this. We all love the Luke chapter 2 birth story. We have it on Christmas Eve. Did you think about how short it is here? I mean, we've got this longer section about Joseph and the dream and Mary, but it's This is how the birth of Jesus took place in verse 18. And at the end, the birth of Jesus is actually the subordinate clause in the sentence. Verse 25, but he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son. That's the birth story in Matthew. And why is that? It's because it's not so much about the details of his birth. For Matthew, the whole thing is the cosmic implications of God becoming human. And pulling in this prophecy from Isaiah, he will be called Emmanuel. God is with us. Each one of those words is so important. It's not God was with us, like when we crossed the Red Sea. It's not God was with us for 33 years from Bethlehem to the Calvary, Mount Calvary in Jerusalem. God is with us. God has been with us. God is with us. God will be with us forever. And it's not God is with me, or God is with Christians, or God is with the Jews in Palestine, or God is with some righteous group. It's God is with us, the universal U.S., us. And that changes everything. Yes, when you read the genealogy and you understand the fulfillment of all these scriptures, you could say that Jesus is with us and that God will save us from our sins, that maybe that means the chosen people, the Israelites. But Matthew makes it clear that this plan of salvation, this work of salvation that God is a part, is let loose for the entire world. We're going to see that when it comes to Epiphany. That's one of the stories that again fulfills ancient prophecy that all nations, meaning all people, will come to God. That Christ the Savior is for everyone. These foreign stargazers will make their way to worship the newborn king. We'll hear about that in a couple of weeks. And then near the end of Matthew, a foreign pagan again, an occupying soldier, says, truly, this man is the Son of God. God is with us. And God saves us from our sins. There, perhaps, is no better news. Right? Yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we're celebrating that the things that Christ promised us. When two or more of us are gathered, Christ is there. That when war still rages, in the midst of that mayhem and death and violence, God is there. That when we lose our loved ones and our life is changed forever, we know that in the midst of that death and loss, God is there. And that God has all things in God's hands, and that we will be reunited with those loved ones someday. God is with us. That's what gives us strength to do things like housing homeless people during the week of Christmas. I just love the fact that we're doing that. Thank you, Calvary Lutheran Church, for being faithful representatives of the kingdom of God, showing the world that God is with us, even in minor, small ways that are so meaningful, like housing homeless people this week. God is with us. That's good news. This day and always. Amen.